Okay, let's go back to Daniel this week, chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Let's hear the word of God. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning. Ask your help, Lord God, as we open the word to some difficult passages. Ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. You ever wanted something so bad you could taste it? I mean, you really had that strong desire for something. It's so in there. It's just burning in your chest. You want whatever it is you want. And the only way the fire in your chest could be quenched is if you actually received it. You know? You can drive by Corbeau's Bakery and, you know, that feeling starts to work. Daniel was reading God's Word. And he was reading specifically the book of Jeremiah, and he desired what it was that he read. He had a great, intense desire to see what God's Word had said, actually followed through and accomplished. That Israel would be restored. That God's temple would be glorified. And we remember he was praying, and he was in that prayer, again, very intense, very passionate in his prayer. And he's confessing his own sins. He's confessing the sins of Israel. And he has calculated through the Word of God that the time of exile should be about done. Because God told Jeremiah it would be 70 years, and Daniel's reading the book, and he says, hey, that's figuring that about right. It's about 70 years from the point where we went into exile to where we are right now. The kings have changed. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Belshazzar's gone. Darius has come in. Things should be coming around about like they should be, according to the scriptures. And Daniel is ready for this new covenant that Jeremiah had spoken of. The angel Gabriel was dispatched from God to go and help Daniel to understand what it is, the vision that he had, these prophecies. God is helping him to understand the things that are going on. And the message that Gabriel gives to Daniel is both good and bad. It's good because Daniel is seeing an immediate answer to his prayer. Remember, we talked about, not last week, 2 weeks ago, that God was answering Daniel's prayer before Daniel had even finished giving the prayer, before he even finished speaking. God had already commanded certain things to occur. But the message to Daniel can also be bad, but only from this perspective, that the realization of the prophecy was not going to occur in his lifetime. You know, he wanted to see that. He was desiring for that. He was so hungry for it, he could taste it. But it wasn't going to happen in his lifetime. Yet God in his goodness was quick to respond to Daniel in his prayer. You see, 70 years in exile was simply just not going to be enough time to change the hearts of a people. There was going to have to be a continuation. There was going to have to be more time. You know, how long has God worked with you? Are you there yet? Anybody says they are, they're lying. We'll accept your confession. No, we're not there yet. None of us are. God needs more time. He's taking more time to perfect us. So is the case with Israel. For this new covenant to be established, the word was there would be 70 additional weeks. And we mentioned before that these were not 70 7-day weeks, that these were 70 weeks of days, or the actual interpretation is 70 sevens. These were years. It was going to take 70 sevens for this prophecy to be fulfilled. 490 years. Somebody came to you today and said, I got great news for you. The thing that you've been praying for, the thing that you desired, it's going to come to pass, but not for another 490 years. You might tend to despair a little bit. You might tend to say, Oh man, Lord, I'm glad you're going to do it and all, but man, I'd really kind of like to see it, you know, in my lifetime. You know, the thing about it is, you're not going to live to see it if it's 490 years down the road. But if it's 490 years down the road, you're going to be having a much better time. You're going to be in a much better state, in a much better situation than just kick back on the earth here somewhere just waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Daniel was far better off at his passing than, sticking around to see this thing fulfilled. God's time scale is certainly not our time scale. We're geared to getting what we want when we want it. And usually, when do we want it? Now, right? Yeah, I've talked about this stuff 120,000 times, give or take a few thousand. You know, we're used to just pulling up to a little box, placing the order, drive around the corner, and pick up. You know, it's fast, it's simple, it's instantaneous. We live in a world where you can get instant coffee. You don't have to wait for the thing to just drip, 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 which is much better tasting. But, you know, if you want coffee, you can open a jar. There you go. Add hot water. Bingo, bango, bongo, you got hot, you know, hot coffee. Instant oatmeal. Come on. You know, now you can be satisfied with that nice steel-cut stuff that my wife makes. It's wonderful oatmeal. It's great. But who's got the time? We're busy, busy, busy. We got to have instant oatmeal. You open the envelope, dump it in a thing, pour in the hot water, bang, whoop, there you go. That's what we like, instant. We're in a hurry. Do you know, some of you do, some of you have no clue, but once upon a time, boys and girls, when you turned the television on, you had to wait. It had to warm up. You didn't just turn the TV on and get a picture. You had to wait while the little yellow light was there, and it would just, you know, eventually, and then, oh, well, you know, there was a picture in stunning black and white. You know, the thing is that our desire to have things instantaneously, it doesn't just stop with trivial things. There are serious things in our life that we hate to wait for, that we want now. The scripture tells us to be holy. We want to be perfectly sanctified now. What are you waiting for, God? I'm here. I'm your servant. You, by your grace, you've saved me. Now, go ahead and get that sanctification thing done. Make me a perfect person now. And he'd say, well, I could do that for you, Jim, but, you know, all these other people got to wait, and, you know. You don't want to be the only perfect guy around, right? But if God truly lives in our hearts, if we are Christian people, our desire is to follow the scriptures, to follow that command. He says, be holy even as I am holy. That's the direction we want to go. We want to see our sanctification perfected. We do sin in word, thought, or deed every day. Word, thought, or deed. I know the confession says we sin in word, thought, and deed every day. But I think or is a more apropos word. Because I don't every day have road rage. Some days I'm not driving. We want to be perfected. And you know what else? Where it's applicable, we want our spouse and children to be perfectly sanctified now. We don't want to go through the process. We don't want to labor. And that's the thing. We understand that the sanctification work is a work of the Holy Spirit, but we're involved in it. And it is labor. There was the guy who played Gilligan, before he played Gilligan, played a guy named Maynard G. Krebs on the many lives and loves of Dobie Gillis. Fascinating classic television. Since you all look familiar with it, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But Maynard G. Krebs had one exclamation when the idea of getting a job was presented to him. He'd say, Maynard, you need to go to work. And he'd say, work! Work? Well, we kind of shy away from that ourselves. You know, if we can get something without too much labor, we'll happily do that. But the process of sanctification is a labor. It's work, and we need to be involved in it. The Holy Spirit is doing, the work, the actual work of sanctification, but we labor in it. We move along. And when it comes to work, sometimes we'd rather not. We'd rather let Hannah do it because she's better at work. We'd like to just sit back and watch her do it. God's time scale is not ours. He will sanctify us according to His time. That gives me pause. Just to sit back, why doesn't God want to perfect me right now? Why doesn't God just say the word and boom, I don't sin anymore? I wish He would. But that's not His plan for us. It's a slow process. Somebody said that the mills of God grind slow, but they grind exceeding small. Which God does the work exactly the way it needs to be done. Slowly and efficiently. So it's not like we're just, bang, all of a sudden, given this new thing. We grow into it. It's a process. And the thing is, this sanctification thing, it's going to take our lifetime. it will be over our lifetime that this work goes on. And when we die, we will still be a work in progress. We need to understand, Finney taught perfectionism. That was a false teaching. It will never happen. We will never become perfect in this life. And if we remember that, we will start to develop a little better our patience. Not only with the progress that we're making or the lack thereof, we'll develop patience there, but we'll be able to have patience as it regards the progress in other people. We'll remember that, we're not such, hot stuff. And if they're having a struggle, they're having a problem coming along, what we need to do is whatever we can to help them. Instead of sitting back and saying, come on, what are you waiting for? Daniel, in his vision, sees the restoration of God's people. He sees the restoration of the temple, the glorification of the temple in Jerusalem. And this would happen in three stages. The first seven sevens, 49 years. That would span the time between when the decree was issued to the time that the rebuilding was complete. This was an immediate response to Daniel's prayer. Jerusalem would be rebuilt. That's what Daniel was praying for. I want to see your land restored. I want to see the people restored. I want to see Jerusalem back to where it needs to be. I want to see the temple glorified. That was his prayer. And God, this was an immediate response to him. The first 7 weeks, the first 49 years, if you would, was when this was going to occur. But it says here, did I lose the page? I didn't. No, I didn't. It's right here. Helps if I turn the page the right way. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. There were these 7 weeks, 49 years. There would be followed by 62 sevens. And while God is moving in these things, do you know what? They weren't going to be easy times. These were going to be times when the people were still going to experience some trouble. It's like, come on, God. You're going to do this thing. Can't you just... Like the one guy said, can't you just give me a nice smooth path now? Can't you just lead me down a road where there aren't any bumps or potholes? Can't I just have it nice and easy? But to see the people's hearts really hadn't changed much. God was doing giving a blessing to them, but their hearts still were not completely his. There would be troublesome times ahead. And even though the people of Israel wanted to see Israel restored, there were some folks who were just simply not in favor of that happening. And so there would be opposition to the rebuilding. And it says after the 62 weeks that Messiah himself would be cut off. Well, if you're a Jew living in that time, looking forward to Messiah's coming, and you read this prophecy, You just say, what up with that? After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off? How can this be? If Messiah comes, shouldn't he be like here for like forever? Shouldn't then our life be a little easier because Messiah is here finally? Don't people today get this message that you only need to accept Christ and your life is going to be easy? How easy was Christ's life? The Messiah shows up here after the 62 weeks, after the 62 sevens. But how easy was his life? The Lord Jesus leaves a state that we can't even imagine of gloriousness to come here, to experience firsthand the suffering of men. If you can't think of anything else but that, think about that, because that's reason to meditate. That's God's grace. See, we can only think like men. We can't think God's thoughts as he thinks them. You know, because it's easy for us to say, listen, if I'm living in glory, if I'm living, if I'm a king or a queen, and I'm living in this royal splendor, why do I say, I think I'm going to go check out those peasants? You know, I mean, it looks pretty nice when they're out, you know, having to dig in the ditches and, you know, plow the fields and that kind of thing. I think I'm going to go do that. See, that's foreign to us. We can't imagine that happening. But the Lord Jesus does this. And then he comes and suffers and is humiliated. You know what? I said the other night, and it's very true. There is not a single one of us in a room that doesn't have some kind of a problem. And, you know, it varies in degree, but if we're having the problem, for us it's a serious thing. For us it's a big deal. And so we don't want to make light of the struggle that we're going through. But how does that compare? How does our suffering compare with the suffering of our Lord? We have to be able to step back from what we're going through and think about that. To meditate on that. Because Jesus Christ suffered so much more on our behalf. There are people, lots of people, who experience financial hardships. But how do the financial hardships that we endure, and again, we don't make light of them. They're real. But how do they stack up, if you would, against where a man, his only possession in life is a seamless robe, and to have other people take it from you and gamble over it, see who gets to take it home? It's kind of bizarre when we think about it. We sometimes have difficulty in our relationships. Sometimes we may feel abandoned or we may feel lonely. In our Lord's most difficult time, his friends left him. When the Lord is in his hour and he's feeling the intense pressure of the ministry that he's about to perform, and he asks his three closest disciples, just pray with me for a little bit. I'm going to go in here and pray. You guys, can you just sit here and pray with me? Yeah, Lord, I'm right there with you. And they nod off. They're going to sleep. How much support would you feel from that? And when they come in the garden, when the soldiers and led by Judas come into the garden, everybody scatters. The Lord is standing there. They're coming. See, we have the benefit of the scriptures. We have the benefit of knowing exactly what was going on. The disciples, you got to understand, even though the Lord had taught them for 3.5 years, the disciples didn't get everything. In fact, there were a lot of things, most things they didn't get until after the fact. And here's the Lord standing there, and they've come to take him away, and they say, we'll see you around, Jesus. I don't know where I'm going, but I'll send you a postcard. Now, Peter got all brazen, and he was going to stand up for the Lord, found a sword somewhere, tried to split the guy's head in two and missed and got his ear. The Lord told him, quit that, Peter, and healed the guy's ear. When we feel abandoned, when we feel lonely, how did the Lord feel at that point in time? No one stood with him. If you, some of you, I don't know, maybe at some point in your life you've had an opportunity to go to court. First time I think the only time I went to court was when I got my first traffic ticket. I was 17 years old, and I ran into the back of a truck. Just happened to be sitting there. Seemed like a good thing to do at the time. And I got cited, of course, because the truck was just sitting there, and I just ran into it. So I got cited, and I had to go to court. And I was of the impression that when you went into court, you at least dressed up a little bit. You know, this was a serious matter. So I put on a shirt and tie, and my mom went with me. We went to court. I went in. The judge said, "What's your story?" I told him the story. He says, "How do you plead?" And I said, "No contest." And he said, $10 and cost. And I said, cool. But while I was there, standing there in my shirt and tie and whatnot, I'm seeing all these other hoodlums sitting around there in their T-shirts and jeans and stuff. And that's the way they came to court. And these guys were going before me, and they weren't getting very nice sentences. they were getting suspensions and bigger fines and this and that and whatever. But I can't think of what it would have been like to just go in there completely alone. Yeah? At least my mom was there. How do you imagine the Lord? Yeah? Forget that he knows what's going on. Forget that he's there for a purpose, by his own obedience or whatever. Just be there at that time looking at it as an observer and saying, how's this guy managing? All these guys who were close to him, these 12 guys, and the one guy was such a wonderful gem, he took 30 pieces of silver to turn him over. We might feel abandoned, we might feel alone, but it really puts things in perspective when we see where our Lord was. Isaiah said that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The things that he did there, he did for us. This was the Messiah that was going to be cut off after the 62 sevens. And when we look at Daniel's vision, we look at this thing, to this point, the meaning of it seems pretty clear. It's pretty evident, especially in the context of history. As we can look back and we can see, Daniel said, this was going to happen and this happened. Jerusalem was rebuilt. The difficulties did continue. The Messiah was cut off. But now comes the most difficult part. Because Jerusalem, it says, and the sanctuary are going to be destroyed by the people of the prince who is to come. And someone is going to confirm a covenant with many. Not confirm a covenant with everybody, but somebody is going to confirm a covenant with many, it says, for a week. This 70th of the sevens. And in the middle of that week, religious worship, Orthodox worship, is going to be cut off. They're not going to be able to make the sacrifices. They're not going to be able to make the offerings. That's going to happen. Who is that person? What is, it says, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. What is the wing of abominations? And how do these things relate to what it is that we've already talked about? We'll talk about it next week. Let's pray.